Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The text is the Hebrews, which was previously read. Dear fellow redeemed in Jesus Christ, I bring you greetings from God's people at St. John Diederich, Illinois, and St. Paul's Wheeler, Illinois, Dr. Wenthe's stomping ground, Effingham Circuit of Central Illinois District. Discipline. Who likes discipline? I don't like it, and nor do you. Remember when your parents were teaching you right from wrong, you put your finger in a light socket, and they say, no, don't do that. Teaching right from wrong. And then when you did the wrong thing, there was punishment. You wait until your dad gets home. Nobody likes discipline. Parents discipline their children. They discipline them in love. Even though at the time the discipline seems harsh and maybe not all that fun, but it was done in love. And a parent who does not discipline his or her child shows they don't love them. Go ahead and play in the street with that box of razor blades. I don't care. That is not love. Gentlemen, seminary is discipline. The seminary training is discipline, preparing you to be the under-shepherds of the good shepherd. Deaconesses, preparing you to serve the church. And professors, trying to create theologians out of some of these gentlemen may seem beyond belief. But you are going to learn there are extra duties in the life of the parish. The funerals during Lent, the weddings during Christmas and Advent. Some of you will be going out on vicarage, and you're so excited to meet your vicarage supervisor, and 6 weeks into vicarage, he takes a call or dies. You're called to a team ministry. You are the associate, you're the assistant pastor, and before you know it, you are the only pastor, preparing you for the life of the church. And then, of course, there is the classes. When we look at the amount of work and begin to complain, what do you mean, read all this? There's no way I can read all this, professor. There's no way I can write a how many page paper due in 3 weeks? How is that possible? There's no way I can write a sermon for my fieldwork church in 3 days. Why did the pastor have to get sick? There's too much. How much are the books this quarter? And maybe the professors are wondering, Lord, how did this man get into the seminary? How am I going to make a theologian out of that individual? How am I to train and teach that deaconess to see? And maybe the professors are saying, there's no more time to teach one more class this quarter. Why do we need this class? And why are these students in this class? You and I begin to complain because the tribulations of life overwhelm us. I can't take anymore, God. Why are you doing this now? Why this trial, this tribulation? Maybe you wonder, does God still love me? Does God still care? Where is God? And all these difficulties. What did I ever do to deserve this may run through your mind. But God is disciplining those he loves. God is working in your life and mine to cut away at that sinful nature that loves to complain, that loves to say, hey, God, that's too much. To teach us right from wrong. Complaining, I don't think, is ever right, because God never complains. It hurts when the law condemns our sin, when it condemns our attitude. Do you really have a good attitude about your classes, gentlemen? Do you really have a good attitude about your classes, professors? Condemns the way we speak. Maybe our laziness at work will do just enough to get by. Maybe we wonder, is this class really necessary? professor and student alike. Why a 10-page paper? Wouldn't a 5-page paper be good enough? Why can't the Christian life be easy? Why can't it be successful, wealthy? Why does it have to be so difficult? Wouldn't it be easy if the Christian life meant ease and wealth and prosperity and success? Wouldn't that attract more people to your kingdom, God? Why can't we do that today? Because who wants discipline for our good? And yet God disciplines those he loves. He uses it to train us in righteousness, to prepare us for better service. And if we want to look at discipline, the best example of discipline would be our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For the Father loved his Son. We heard it at the baptism. We also see that the Son completely, willingly, obediently did everything his Father asked of him without complaining. And there were obviously times when maybe Jesus could say, "Hey, Dad, it's too much. I can't carry this all by myself." Certainly he could have asked for maybe an angel of heaven to carry some of the weight. Certainly he could have said, "Hey, Father, please give me a hand. I can't do this." And yet you do not hear that from Scripture, because Christ never said, "Dad, it's too much," because you and I were the ones he was looking at when he carried all of the weight of the world's sin. He willingly took upon himself, even though he was committed and condemned of sins he didn't commit, he still walked the road. He still carried the load for you and for me. He took the punishment. Even before that fake trial with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the chief priest, he didn't open his mouth, even though he was condemned to a cross. But you and me, we would be loquacious and verbose. We would be talking a lot. We would be complaining, saying, "It's not fair, God. It's not fair." And yet he didn't open his mouth and went the road to death. He endured the discipline of his Father to save sinful mankind, to endure the punishment of sin and death. It wasn't his sin. It shouldn't have been his death. Should complainers be saved? How about the lazy? How about the sinful? How about the rebellious reprobates? Should they be saved? The answer is absolutely not. But they are. They are saved. You see, Christ saved us by enduring the death we should have died, by being nailed to a tree that we should have been nailed to. You see, we deserved the wrath of God, the condemnation, the eternal separation, and yet our Lord and Savior took that upon himself, took your place, and he took mine. He became sin. He died our death. Instead of getting what we deserve for our sin, our rebellion, our enmity, Christ gave us peace, he gave us freedom, and he gave us life. Life eternal. And this discipline brought righteousness. The righteousness of Christ is now credited to you and me by grace through faith. He died instead of us. Jesus suffered instead of us. Jesus was condemned instead of us. God speaks to us like he did his Son at the baptism. "This is my beloved." God loves those he disciplines. Now that we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ through his suffering and death and glorious resurrection, this discipline produces in us fruits of righteousness. You see, our sonship came in simple water and a word of holy baptism. Now you walk wet in your baptismal grace. You've been changed for eternity. You now trust Christ to forgive. You trust Christ to train you and me in righteousness. You trust Christ to lead you in service, to prepare you for your future work, whatever that may be. You see, nothing is wasted in God's economy. All the trials and tribulations that you've gone through this far in your life, God will use in your life to come. Nothing is wasted. All those trials and tribulations, God will use them in your future ministry. The difficulties of life lead us to trust in Christ more. We realize we cannot trust in man, we cannot trust in ourselves, we trust in God, and only God gets us through the difficulties. But it doesn't mean it will be easy. It won't be easy. But you have a Lord and Savior who took not an easy road, but the hardest road, and he will walk with you. He will walk beside you, and some days he will carry you across because you can't go any further. You rely on him, and he carries you. He reassures you that you are loved by God to get through each and every day. Because these trials and tribulations will make you a better pastor, a better deaconess, a better professor, a better member of the Concordia Theological Seminary community. Because these sufferings produce perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And you begin to hope in the life to come, the one that God has promised you in Christ and him crucified. And you look back at your life, you see all the trials and tribulations, you see the difficulties, and you see how God shaped you. You see how God molded you, how he worked in your life so that you are better at serving him in your various calling, whatever that may be. He used it to make you a better person, a better believer, a better servant. God's love is shown in his Son, Jesus Christ, enduring the discipline of unworthy sinners that truly deserve damnation, and that's each of us here and every human being on the face of the earth. What a privilege it is now to go out and share Christ, to preach Christ, to serve Christ in your various calling, whatever that may be. But God will use you. Personally receiving the forgiveness of sins, remember, gentlemen, as a pastor, you forget that God's talking to you in the absolution. God forgives you, pastors, professors, and deaconesses, and God forgives the whole world in his Son, Jesus. Where will God produce the fruits of righteousness in your life? Wait and see. He will. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.